So with that, we're going to get into our message this morning. We're starting a brand new sermon series on two prophets named Elijah and Elisha. And I'm super excited about this sermon series. It's a 15-week, a little over 3-month sermon series. And I actually love the longer sermon series. Like, I don't know if you do, but I do. So if anything, I'm doing this for myself, right? But I love these longer sermon series because, man, we get a chance to really sink our teeth into some biblical truths that if we were just breezing through it, otherwise we might miss. And we're going to find so much gold in the stories of Elijah and Elisha. I'm praying for breakthrough in some of the stories and some of the things that we're talking about. I'm praying that God would raise up leaders like Elijah and Elisha as we continue to talk through them and who they are and what they did and how they trusted God. It's going to be an awesome, awesome, awesome sermon series. And so I'm pumped to get into these two guys. Perhaps there were no two greater stalwarts in the faith than Elijah and Elisha. And as we talked about a couple of weeks ago, launching into a big thinking, faith-filled year for us, perhaps these two were the most big thinking, faith-filled prophets in all of the Old Testament. They went up against hundreds of false prophets. They went up against the most evil king and queen on record. They went up against multiple diseases and even death. And they would always come out victorious because the God of the universe was on their side. And don't you know that when the God of the universe is on your side, you will always be victorious. Amen. A few of you are excited. I thought everybody would be excited because we all like to be victorious, right? So it's a new year. Maybe you haven't been here before. Let me just tell you a little bit how it works here at the church. I like it when people talk back, not in a rude way, but in a way of, hey, Zach, we know you've been working hard on your message this week. And so if you make a good point, we should say amen, right? And so some of you, you don't like saying amen. It kind of freaks you out a little bit. But I want to just challenge you this year to get a little bit out of your comfort zone. And if something good is said, you can start with amen. And you're going to be on the edge of your seat right before. You're looking around. And you're like, amen. And you can say it quietly. And you're going to be, man, that was kind of freeing. And then by the end of the year, you're going to be, amen, amen. And then you're going to move on. You're going to start to get more creative with what you say because you realize amen is a start, but it's not the finish. And so you're going to go to hallelujah. And you're going to start singing, you don't even know what it means. You're going to say, hallelujah. And you're going to start singing, saying, praise the Lord. And then as you get more comfortable, you're going to start saying kind of more weird things like preach it, brother. And come on, Pastor Zach. And what did he say? And no, he didn't. And you're going to start doing all of that by the end of the year. Right? So that's what we do here. So, amen. Amen. Good, good. I like this. Now it's a little raucous right now, but that's good. I like it. So this morning, what I want to do is I want to catch us up to where Elijah and Elisha enter into the story of Scripture and then talk about the first few verses where we see Elijah mentioned. And Elisha is going to come about a month later. We'll start talking about him. So I want to catch you up on what's been happening. So if you know your Old Testament, maybe this is a little bit of review, but I'm going to try to review about 7 books of the Old Testament in just a couple of minutes. So you got to listen closely. Are you ready? Okay, good. So many of you know the Israelites were enslaved in Egypt, and of course Moses took the people out of there and rescued them from Pharaoh, and they spent 40 years in the wilderness, and then they would eventually settle in a land that was called Israel. They would call it Israel after the 12 sons' names of Jacob, and so there's 12 tribes. There's 12 tribes in Israel, and so pretty soon the Israelites, you know, they got into the land, they were finally there, and they had these people that they would call judges that would kind of govern rightly between God and the people. And some judges were good, some were bad. And then there came a time where they actually wanted a king. And they actually asked God, we want to have a king so we can be just like the other nations. And this was a direct slap in the face to God because God had always said, I don't want you to be like the other nations. I want you to be set apart. I want you to be holy. I want you to be chosen. You're my chosen people that are going to go tell the rest of the world. So I don't want you to be like everybody else. But sometimes we do that. We see other people. I mean, everybody's got that, so I should have that. Or everybody's doing that, mom, so can I do it? And it's like, no, it's not always the best to follow what everybody else is doing, right? And so, but anyway, God gives in to their request and he grants them a king. The first king's name was Saul, and then after Saul was David, and then after David was Solomon. And Solomon started, he was the wisest man in the world, but check this out, he was a terrible father. He wasn't a good father. And so because of some of the decisions that he made and how he did not set up his sons and the future generations well, God put a curse upon the next generation that this kingdom of Israel was going to be split up. And so there's these two guys, Rehoboam and Jeroboam, that now all of a sudden are reigning. And now they split up into two different sections. They're both where Israel used to be. And there's 11 tribes that are still called Israel. And there's one tribe that's called Judah, which is the capital of that is Jerusalem. And so each of those lands now, each of those kingdoms has a different king. And so when you work your way through Samuel and Kings and Chronicles, you will see different names of some were kings of Judah, some were kings of Israel, and some were good and some were bad. And wouldn't you know it, when they were good kings, things would typically work out pretty well. And when they were bad kings, things would typically work out not so well. I think there's a lesson in that. But by the time there was a seventh king of Israel, Elijah's going to come into that story. And the seventh king of Israel. Now, some of the prophets in the Old Testament, they would be prophets specifically for the land of Judah. And other prophets would be specifically for the land of Israel. Sometimes Judah and Israel got along well, especially when it came to kind of keeping their borders and keeping the outsiders outside. Sometimes they fought with each other. But anyway, the seventh king of Israel, which is the time Elijah and Elisha are going to enter into our story. Do you know his name? Ahab. Good. We got one or two brilliant people out there. King Ahab. And I want to set up for you who Ahab is, because you need to know the situation and the scenario that Elijah's walking into here. So this is going to happen in 1 Kings chapter 16. So if you turn in your Bibles there, 1 Kings 16 verse 29. And if somebody has a page number, I'd love for you to shout that out. 1 Kings 16 verse... Oh, there we go. You don't need to shout. I mean, you can shout out if you want, but it's up there. Page 352, please, is where we're going to start. So I want you to know who Ahab is. So in the 38th year of Asa, king of Judah, right? So Asa's ruling Judah. Ahab, son of Omri, becomes king of Israel, and he reigned in Samaria over Israel. He reigned for 22 years. Now check this out, verse 30. Ahab, son of Omri, did more evil in the eyes of the Lord than any of those before him. This was a bad dude. An evil, evil man. Check this out in verse 31. He not only considered it trivial to commit the sins of Jeroboam, son of Nebat. Now Jeroboam is like the worst of the worst, right? If anybody gets compared to Jeroboam, and many of the bad kings do, it's like, this was the worst. You don't want to be like Jeroboam. And what the word of God is telling us is that the sins that Jeroboam committed were trivial compared to the sins that Ahab committed. So this is not a good man, right? And he goes on, he says, but he also married Jezebel, daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Sidonians. Wow, good. I like that. That's good. I want to tell you about it. Some of you are already saying, uh-oh, because you know about Jezebel. What do we know about? Let's just say that Jezebel was so bad that the Apostle John, when he was writing his very last book of the Bible, Revelation, mentions Jezebel to a church that he doesn't want them to act like her. And so in Revelation 2:20, he says this to the church, but I have this against you, that you tolerate that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess and is teaching and seducing my servants to practice sexual immorality and to eat food sacrificed to idols. Jezebel led people away by worshiping other gods, practicing sexual immorality. We're going to find out in a couple weeks she was trying to kill hundreds of God's prophets. And so that's Jezebel. That's Ahab's wife. You think you got it bad with your wife. She ain't Jezebel, okay? The worst thing you could ever say to your wife is, you're Jezebel. Like, that's like the worst thing. Don't call her Jezebel, right? So in we go on. So it says, not only did he... consider the sins of Jeroboam trivial. Not only did he marry this awful, awful woman, Jezebel, but it also says he began to serve Baal and worship him. He set up an altar for Baal in the temple of Baal that he built in Samaria. So he built this false god a temple. Ahab also made an Asherah pole. Now, the goddess Asherah was like the consort or the companion to Baal. And so we can see that Ahab was all in with this god, this false god Baal. And look at the end of verse 3 it is. Ahab did more to arouse the anger of the Lord, the God of Israel, than did all the kings of Israel before him. Okay? So this Ahab and Jezebel combination might go down forever as the most corrupt king and queen, especially that we have record on in the Bible and maybe even in the entire history of the world. And so you can imagine, and a lot of you think our world is hard, our world and our country is hard, you're negative, some of you don't like the leadership that we have in place, and you think, I mean, there's nothing good in this world anymore, and morals are going out the window, and we're going to hell in a handbasket, and listen, you're very negative, number one, but can you imagine, despite whatever you may think about what's going on today, all you negative people, can you imagine how hard it must have been to follow the one true God when Ahab and Jezebel were the ones that were reigning? And my point for bringing this up is that Ahab and Jezebel, they reigned for 22 years. And so a lot of the stories that we're going to be talking about with Elijah and Elisha are going to be into this context where they're the ones that are ruling. They're the ones that are in charge. These guys are trying to advance God's kingdom in Israel, in a place where they wanted nothing to do with the God of Israel, in a place where there was false prophets all over the place, and opposition coming from every angle. There was idolatry. There was gross, egregious sexual sin that was happening. If you think it's hard to be a prophet, a missionary, a pastor, or even a Christian in our country today, it was so much harder back then. And so it's into that situation where we're introduced to Elijah in chapter 17, and we're going to be verses 1 through 6 this morning. It says this in chapter 17, verse 1. Elijah the Tishbite from Tishba in Gilead said to Ahab, "As the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, whom I serve, there will be neither dew nor rain in the next few years, except at my word." And so the very first thing we have on Elijah, there's no other introduction, just right away. Hey, Elijah, I need you to go give some very unpopular news to Ahab, who hates you and me, by the way. So you go and you go to him and say, "Hey, awful king, because of you and all your stupid actions, it's not going to rain here anymore. And so all the people are going to suffer because of you, right? The economy's going to go down. There's not going to be food in the land. There's going to be a great famine. It's not going to be, things are not going to go well for you. Your name is going to be a little shattered. Your reputation is going to be awful. Because, king, you've done all these bad things, there's going to be no more rain." Imagine how hard that must have been. And here's the deal. Sometimes when we follow after God and when we are his messengers, and all of us are his messengers, sometimes we have to give a hard message. And it's really difficult. It's really hard to do that. "Hey, awful king, here's what's going to happen. By the way, my name's Elijah. Please don't kill me." Okay? That's what's going on here. It was a message that Ahab did not want to hear. And even though Satan may have had his power couple on the throne, God had his man in the field. And he is stronger and greater and going to be more victorious because the power that is in him, which is also in us, is greater than the power that was inside of Ahab and Jezebel. And so when God calls us to do hard things, he's going to be with us. And we're going to be victorious. Even if you feel like you're alone, even if you feel like you've been rejected, there will be victory every time. For the word of God, every time it goes out, conquers what it wants to conquer. God raises up prophets to combat evil in every generation, and he will not put up with it. But the other thing that I thought, and sometimes, you know, we read the word of God and just stuff jumps off the page to us, but sometimes it's curious to me what the Bible doesn't say, right? And this is a verse that it's one of those times where it doesn't say something. And here's what it doesn't say. It doesn't say anything about Elijah's life before this moment. Nothing, right? All of a sudden, in chapter 17, verse 1, we get Elijah going up to the most evil king and queen on record and prophesying against them. We don't know his past. Now, Elijah could have been a stalwart in the faith before this. He could have been faith-filled big thinking before this. He could have been a man of integrity, a man of honesty, a man of good reputation. He could have always lived his life the right way, and that's certainly possible because we don't know. But you know what else Elijah could have been? A loser. He could have been somebody that is a sinner, somebody that's like me and like you, that's had a broken and messy life, because we know who God calls in the Word of God. And so it's not outside of God's character to call people who once were messy to become his messengers. Ooh, messy and messengers. That's kind of cool, right? It can turn your mess into a messenger. Ooh, wow. That's good. That's good. Preach it. Come on, that should have been. No, he didn't, from somebody out there, right? No. Yeah, that's good. I'm going to write that one down for later. But anyway, I'll preach that another day. But how amazing is it that we don't know what happened before this? We have no idea. But what I do know is what James 5:17 tells us, which is one of the coolest verses in the Bible. It's very simple. I've shared it here before. It says, Elijah was a man just like us. Right? And I know who I am. And I know there's part of my story that I hope never gets written. I don't want some chapters of my life to be read by any of you. Right? And so what's really cool is we don't know what Elijah's life was like. Might have been a great guy, might not have been. But what's really amazing is even if he wasn't a good guy, God has completely erased that from this book. And all we have is Elijah starting in chapter 17, going up to the most evil king in the world, prophesying against him. What I want to share with you today is you maybe feel like your life is a mess. You maybe have made your life a mess. You may be at the end of yourself. You maybe have tried other things and tried other ways to kind of connect with this world and find your place here, and you have not found your place, and you've made bad decisions, you've done poor things in your life that you're ashamed of. But what I want to tell you is that when God wipes away those things, he wipes away those things so that your story doesn't start earlier. It starts in chapter 17, verse 1, where you're walking up to a mighty king prophesying against him. Right? And some of you got some stories that you want God to erase. And what I'm here to tell you is that he will erase that story from the beginning. And you can start your life over today and start a brand new story where, hey, now such and such went up against a king of the world and prophesied against him. And what a cool thing sometimes the Bible doesn't tell us. But it's absolutely inside of God's character to call those who once were messy to be his messengers. That's really good. I like that. I mean, I'm on fire today. But anyway, here's the other cool thing about that first verse. And we're going to spend a little more time in verse 1 than we are in the other verses. Elijah says, as the Lord, the God of Israel lives, whom I serve, there will be neither dew nor rain in the next few years, except at my word. Right? And there is only deliverance from the curse of sin by the word of the Lord. Right? There is only deliverance from the curse of sin by the word of the Lord. And so Elijah says, hey, if you want it to rain, Ahab, it don't matter what you want, right? Because I'm the one that says when it rains next, big guy. And so you better look at me and you better listen to me when I'm telling you these things, because I got power to bring the rain, dude, right? And so a couple chapters later, or next chapter in 2 weeks when we get to that, when we have Elijah up on Mount Carmel asking for God to bring the rain, that's the context this comes from. How cool is it? And Elijah knows that God is going to bring the rain because it's at Elijah's command that the rain will come. Amazing, right? Amazing. The deliverance from the curse of sin will only come from the word of the Lord. We have the example of rain here in the Old Testament. What I want to tell you is that same deliverance from getting out from under the curse of sin can only happen at the word of the Lord. You cannot get yourself out from under your sin. There's nothing you can do. There's nothing you can say. It's only at the word of the Lord who speaks truth over you. It says, my son Jesus came into this world to die on a cross for you. And it's through his death and his resurrection. That's the only thing at his word that's going to bring you out from under the curse of sin that you've gotten yourself into. Sometimes, as we see in this first verse, as we've already mentioned, it's hard to give a hard message. Some years ago in a lumbering town out west, a town wanted to build a church and call a pastor. And so they built this beautiful wood church and they called the young man who did accept the job. And all went well at first until one day the pastor noticed while visiting some of his people down by the river, he noticed that many of his townspeople had gathered at the river and they were taking logs out as they drifted down into another town. But all the logs had been carefully marked by their owners on their ends to identify who owned it. And so to his dismay, he watched his church people saw off the ends of the logs, burn those ends, and take the wood for themselves, right? And so the next Sunday, he decided to preach, and his message was titled, Thou Shalt Not Steal, right? Which is a fitting message. To his utter shock, at the end of the service, the people lined up and congratulated him on the wonderful message. But that week, he noticed the same thing took place. So this time, he entitled his message, Thou Shalt Not Cut the End of Thy Neighbor's Logs. And when he finished, the townspeople ran him out of town because they wanted the messenger to come, but they didn't want to hear his message. Sometimes we have to give a difficult message. And the difficult message that we have to give is that sin will be punished. it will be punished. And what's amazing about this story, the biggest issue, the biggest sin facing the Israelites that day was this worshiping of Baal. And if you know anything about Baal, you know that Baal was the sun god. He was the god of that would bring the rain. He was the god of vegetation. He was the god of crops. That's who he is. And so isn't it cool that God's punishment deals directly with what they're doing? God says, you think that your God will bring the rain and will bring the sun and will produce the crops and the vegetation? No, I'm going to take it away from you. Because I'm the God of the rain. I'm the God of the sun. I'm the God of the crops. I am the one true God. And so if you want to worship your God, he's not going to bring you rain. I'll bring you rain. And it's only coming at the word of my prophet Elijah. How amazing that God directly punished their sin. And what I want to tell you, and some of you don't want to hear it because it's hard to hear a message sometime that's hard, is that sin will be punished. And too often we in the church, trivialize sin. We trivialize it. We don't treat it with the respect that we ought to. And we don't treat it with the respect that, man, that can really pull me away if I keep down those roads and those paths. Partying, drinking to great excess, and sexual immorality among college students at spring break is not something that's bad, right? But it's presented as something that kids just need to do to let off steam and define who they are. It's not sin. It's not drunkenness. It's not public lewdness. It's not sexual immorality. It's like a rite of passage for them. Something good that they need to do so they can find out more about themselves. That's what some of us say. Living together before marriage is accepted and maybe even presented as being good, as the couple will get to know if they're compatible or not. That's one of the biggest arguments for living together. But let me just break down that argument for you. You will never be compatible with another human being. Right? I mean, come on. And if you're going into it to see if you're compatible or not, you simply will not be. And what's cool about marriage and those that stick with it is that through our incompatibility, through our sins, we stick together because it presents an incredible witness and it presents what God does for us, that we are incompatible with him. And for whatever reason, Jesus is calling us today to be his. And so don't live together to see if you're compatible. You're not. Marrying a non-Christian is not looked upon as a sin, but she was just following her heart. No. Adultery and divorce, they're not looked upon anymore by many as being bad, but as good, as long as it means that you're now in line with your soulmate, right? You don't want to tell anybody that they have to be unhappy in this world, so just do what you feel is right and follow your heart. All around the country, this is Sanctity of Life Sunday, and preachers are speaking up on the value of human life. And there's many people say, no, abortion's not murder. It's a woman's right. It's just a woman's right. Greed and self-centeredness, they're not bad. I'm just trying to keep up with the times, man. My neighbor's got all this stuff. I just want to live like them a little bit more. Fortune-telling, astrology, and dabbling in the occult, that's just entertainment. Nothing more than that. Not attending church on a Sunday, like, it's not a big deal. And Zach, don't you know, I got my kids, I got social stuff, sports activities, they got school things, and I want my kids to develop the right way. Okay? Many Christians don't think they're harming themselves when they do these types of sins, and we trivialize it, and we try to talk ourselves into why these things are right. I could go on, but I think you get my point. Right? It's a little less quiet in here because maybe I hit on one of those things for you. But the world encourages people to sin and tells them they're not doing anything wrong and that things won't be worse for them doing so. But what I'm here to tell you is what God says, that the wages of sin is death. That you will be punished for the sin. But the good news in Romans 6:23 is that the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And so every sin will be punished. So you can either have your sin already paid for through the punishment of Jesus, or you can be punished yourself, and it will not end well for you. Following God is not easy. Sometimes it requires us to bring a hard message. Now we're going to get on to verse 2. I know I spent a long time in verse 1. We're going to go a little quicker in the next verses. Then the word of the Lord came to Elijah, "Leave here, turn eastward, and hide in the Kereth ravine east of the Jordan." So, so, So here's what's happening. Elijah's a good man at this point. He's a prophet. And yet Elijah is banished from his home. So the sins of others will have consequence on us. Don't you know that? And so what's happening here is God says, hey, there is sin happening. And so for your safety, I got to move you eastward toward the Kerith Ravine. Kerith in Hebrew means to cut off. And so essentially, I am cutting you off from everybody else. And so what happens here is God actually makes Elijah lonely. And God doesn't do it. The sin of other people makes him lonely. And don't you know that sometimes when you're a messenger of God, it is a hard message you got to preach sometimes. And it can be lonely. Like you may be feeling good and you maybe have just come over to the faith and you're excited to tell your family and friends that this is your new walk of life and this is how you're going to do things now. And you may be met with resistance and rejection and them saying, hey, we like the old one better. Go back to that person. And that's why you need a church, because otherwise it's going to get way too lonely for you. But don't mistake the loneliness for man, this isn't God's will. Because sometimes God asks you to do hard things. Sometimes you'll be lonely. But what's great is that whenever you're lonely, God is still with you. He will never leave you or forsake you. And we see that in verses 4 through 6. He says, you will drink from the brook, Elijah, and I have directed the ravens to supply you with food there. So he did what the Lord had told him. He went to the Kerith Ravine east of the Jordan and stayed there. And the ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning and bread and meat in the evening, and he drank from the brook. Like this to me is, I said earlier something that amazed me about what isn't in the word. This amazes me sometimes what's in the word. What's amazing is that birds fed Elijah, that ravens, that God used ravens to do the feeding. A raven is what we know as like a crow today. They greedily gulp down any food that comes their way. They steal and eat the eggs of their own young and of other birds. They're scavengers and they fight over the last scrap of food. I finally theologically find why I hate the Baltimore Ravens. Ravens, right? No, seriously, go with me for a second here. Just a second. Theologically, this is from the Word of God. This is what, earlier I said what's not in the Word, and that was maybe a Zach thing. This is a God thing, right? They looked upon the city of Cleveland and saw that it was in scraps, and so they decided to come and pounce and move it over to their city. They robbed the city, and that's what ravens do. Since we're on football, I was told that if I say Tom Brady is the greatest quarterback of all time, it would save us money somewhere along the line. So there you go, the person that wanted to hear that. But good game for Tom Brady. Quiet. What's awful is people think that because I dedicated a sermon to my lawyer a few months ago and now I do this shout out, they think they can buy me from the stage, and they can, which is rough. But anyway, I do it all for the kingdom and sometimes a little bit for myself. But whoever heard of such instruments, that getting back to being serious, being employed, that birds of prey would all of a sudden be bringing food in a time of need for Elijah. And Elijah's trust was not to be in the birds, but in the sure word of God that promised. God could have sent angels to minister to him, but he chose winged messengers of another kind, right? The meanest kind of all. And this is what he did. And this is what's amazing in this story. And what I want you to see in this story, and this is a very simple truth that I feel like just needs to be shared with you. And this is very basic. But if God can use a raven to advance his kingdom, he can use you, right? If he can use a raven, and you know we hate ravens, he can use you. And God does this. He uses unlikely sources to advance his kingdom and accomplish his will. He does this, I believe, because it keeps our eyes focused on him. And when he uses unlikely sources, people are not going to say, wow, look at that person. They're going to say, what in the world happened? Because that person was messed up and that person was broken and that person was going along this path. And now all of a sudden, look at what happened. And there's no other explanation but God himself. And sometimes, in fact, most times, God will go into the fringes of darkness and turn those people into his brightest lights. And I want to tell you that some of you have been on the fringe or maybe even in darkness itself. And God wants to come into your life this morning and turn you into one of his brightest and greatest lights. That the story that you've written for your life already can be swept away and you can start on chapter 17. And you can do great and powerful things. God chose people that made no sense to follow after him. He went after tax collectors and sinners, which were the outcasts in that day. He walked into villages of lepers when nobody else would get even close to being around them. He went, gave unschooled, ordinary fishermen the chance of a lifetime to follow after him. He chose the person that was persecuting the Christian church to be the first missionary church planter and to write most of the New Testament. And so if you feel like you've got nothing to offer, if you've made a mess of your life, your story can stop right there. You can start a new one today. And in that story, God will turn you into his greatest light. He's calling you this morning and he's asking you to raise up like Elijah, because we're all men and women like Elijah. He's got no advantages. He's got nothing that we don't have. In fact, we have the power of the Holy Spirit living inside of us as we breathe and as we speak and as you're listening to me at this very point. And so God can do powerful things. This world is hard. And sometimes as his messengers, we got to go and we got to give a hard word. And sometimes that's going to make us lonely. But in the loneliness, God will provide for you. And the beauty of it all is he will use you to do mighty and powerful things. Some of you, though, you want to know what's going to happen if I turn my life over to Jesus. You want to know, okay, I might know what's going to happen like in the next 20 minutes, but you want to know what's going to happen the rest of the day, what's going to happen tomorrow, what's going to happen next month, next year, next decade. You want everything planned out. And sometimes, like Elijah, every day, you just got to trust in God that he's going to bring what you need. Every day. And it's actually scripture. Jesus says at one point in Luke 12, consider the ravens, right? They don't sow or reap. They have no storeroom or barn. And yet God feeds them. And how much more valuable than you are than birds, right? If God can use a bird, he can use you. I'm just going to say it again. If God calls for you, he will provide you. But he's going to ask you sometimes to give a hard message, sometimes to be lonely. And he's going to ask you, most importantly, to trust in him. Trust in him on a daily basis. To take steps of faith. And as God shows up, you take another step of faith. And as God shows up, you take another step of faith. So you're always walking with the God of the universe. And what I think that's going to propel Elijah to do some incredible things that we're going to find out about in the next few weeks, which I cannot wait to preach on. What's going to propel him is this very time when he's at the brook. And every day, for, I don't know, scholars think months, maybe a couple of years, but every day he was in this brook and got two times a visual reminder of God showing up to provide for him. How much do you think that influenced his faith? That's how he was allowed to become a big thinking, faith-filled person, because he listened to God, he was obedient, and God was faithful and showed up and provided for him as he needed. And as we take steps of faith, God will provide for us, and then our faith will grow. And as we take another step, God will provide, and our faith will grow so that we will become faith-filled, big-thinking prophets like Elijah and Elisha. The world needs more prophets like them, and they don't have a dang thing that we don't have. They don't have a single advantage that we don't have. We've got the power of the Most High in us. He can use a bird. He can use us. Your story can start over today. Don't worry about the past. He's writing a new chapter. And just one last thing, I went to a funeral on Friday. Every time I go to a funeral, I start thinking, you know, what do I want people to say at my funeral? And I hope I got a long time left. I feel like the Lord's got a little bit more for me to do. But whenever that day might be, whether it's tomorrow or whether it's in my 90s or whatever it might be, what's my story going to be? What's my story going to be? And I praise God that I can write a new story. Because I've not always been proud of the one I've written in the past. Done some things that I'm ashamed of. I've not always followed after God faithfully. And what a blessing that we can write new stories. And that one day when we're gone, people will stand up. And they won't start at chapter one. We'll start at chapter 17, because that's what they remember about us. Amen. Let's pray. God, I thank you for your grace. I thank you that you've called every one of us in here. I thank you that you've chosen messy people to be your messengers. God, I thank you for your provision for us. I thank you that you've included us not only in the resurrection of the dead at the end, but you've chosen us to be a part of bringing more into your kingdom now. And so, Lord, I just boldly and confidently pray that you would raise up in this place in 2016 leaders who are faith-filled and big thinking, that are ready to take steps of faith and watch you show up. And as you show up, Lord, you would increase our faith all the more. God, I pray that you would raise up in this place more pastors for this community, Lord Jesus, that you can be working in some people, Lord, that never even thought they were good enough to let alone receive the grace of God, but also serve your church, Lord, that you'd be raising up pastors in this place, Lord Jesus. I pray, Lord, that you'd be raising up volunteers and servants in this place, that as we look at you, Jesus, we can't help but want to serve, that you would grow us in that, and you would use us in areas that we never thought we'd ever be able to use in. But Lord, because you've called us, you've equipped us for it, and you've given us everything that we need, Lord Jesus. Lord, I pray this morning you would raise up parents in this place that are parenting their children the right way, that are not going to fall away and go by the wayside with what the world says is what needs to happen, but these parents will be dedicated to the Word of God and dedicated to instilling that in their children and in the next generation, so that when the next generation comes up, Lord Jesus, they will call upon you even greater than we call upon you today. And I pray, Lord, that you would raise up in this place spouses that are faithful to one another, no matter what happens to them and no matter what sin and incompatibility there is in this world, that you would just raise up in this place devoted spouses who follow after you, that stick with one another, Lord Jesus. Lord, that you would raise up disciples this year at the cross in 2016. People that never thought they'd ever be able to have the chance to follow the one true God. Lord Jesus, you, Lord, will call them this year, and they will follow after you and sit at your feet and learn from you, and at the same time be mentoring others, Lord Jesus. Lord, it's going to be a great year. And it's going to happen as we follow faithfully after you. Yes, Lord, give us the boldness and the courage and the trust in you to do whatever you ask, even if it's hard, even if we're lonely, even if we've made a mess of our life, even if we don't feel like we're good enough. God, we are good enough because your Son Jesus Christ is in all of us. I pray this in your name, and we pray the prayer that your Son Jesus taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever.